George Mueller, a very influential Christian in the 19th century. He lived from 1805 to 1898. Primary ministry was the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. During his lifetime, the orphanage that he founded and ran cared for more than 10,000 orphans. During this time, George Mueller also started 117 schools, which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children, many of them also being orphans. The incredible thing about Mueller's ministry was that he never asked anyone to support the work that he did. Yet the work was completely and entirely supported by the gifts of God's people. In terms of today's dollar, he collected over $90 million toward the work of the orphanage and other things that he did, $90 million over his lifetime, all from unsolicited donations. Now, this is not a commentary on the right way to do anything. It's just the way he did it. But there's a point to this. He is known in Christian history not so much because he worked with orphans or that he started schools, but he is known for his prayer life. The orphanage and the work that he did across the board was supported by unsolicited gifts only on the human level. For he went to God with those requests. He asked God to meet the needs. One particular occasion that's often repeated, you may or may not have heard of this story, but on one particular morning, Mueller sat down at the table with many, many orphans, and he bowed his head and he offered grace before they ate, but yet there wasn't a morsel of food to be had. But that was the kind of faith he had. By the time he said amen, a knock came on the door, and a local baker, standing there had brought enough bread to feed all the orphans that morning. And then a moment or two later, another knock on the door, a milkman whose truck had broken down outside. I say truck, probably was a wagon. But there was a breakdown outside, and the milk was going to go bad, so he supplied the orphanage with all the milk they needed that morning. Mueller was an amazing man of faith, an amazing man of prayer. I tell you all that because I want you to understand that in spite of his prowess as a prayer warrior and a person who trusted God and often saw miraculous answers, George Mueller never had every prayer he prayed answered on the spot. So yeah, sometimes it happened. At some very needy times it happened, but it didn't always happen. For example, in his journals, he tells about making the acquaintance of three men and praying for their salvation. Every day, he prayed for their salvation. He met these men early in his ministry, early in his life, and he prayed for their salvation every day for his entire lifetime. And George Mueller died at 93 years of age. But on the day he died, none of the three had come to accept Christ. So not even George Mueller's prayers were answered, as he had hoped. Last week we talked about what I called the parameters of answered prayer. And we said that when we think about the prayers, requests, what have you, that we put before God, we always have to remember that God's promise to answer, such as we looked at last week in Matthew 7:7, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. That's a promise given to us by God. But it's always given in the context of the broader parameters that we find in Scripture in regard to prayer. And we mentioned what these were. We said that the first parameter is this. Our personal life has to be right. We have to be right with God. Because God can and does withhold answers to prayers if we are not in tune with Him and in fellowship with Him. And not only do we have to be right, but we also noted number two, parameter number two, our request has to be right. Now, I'm not talking about right or wrong right. Because sometimes we can ask for something that's entirely right and righteous, but it's not God's will for us at that time, at least. So sometimes our request is made, and we expect something, we want something, we desire something on the spot, but that's not God's will, maybe never. We don't know, but that can be a factor. Then number three, the timing has to be right. You see, sometimes God isn't ready to answer that prayer. He has a particular agenda, if you will, a time frame, a plan for our life, and sometimes we are premature in what we request. But if we are right, and if our request is right, and if the time is right, then we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will answer our prayer. We have that absolute assurance based on Matthew 7:7 and other verses in the Word of God. Today, though, we want to pick up on that last one and talk about the timing. I believe that most of us, from time to time, and perhaps many of us at this moment in time, struggle with praying for something that we know is right and praying at a time in which we know we are right with God, and yet no answer comes because it's not God's time. And we are tempted to interpret that delay as being a personal rejection. We tend to interpret God's not answering our prayer as being, number one, He doesn't want to answer that prayer, or number two, it's a rejection of us. We wonder, is there something wrong with us? We're not aware of anything, but we feel rejected of God. We can feel that way. And Satan and his work is always afoot in our heart and soul. And it's easy to fall into that trap. And when that occurs, it's spiritually damaging to our Christian life. We can become disappointed with God. We can get upset with God, even angry at God. And we can kind of back off from serving God. And we can step away from prayer and think, what's the use? Why pray? God doesn't want to answer my prayers. All of that can happen because we don't understand the timing issue. And it is in Luke chapter 18 this morning that we find a parable that deals with this very thing. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't allow your emotions, don't allow your expectations, don't allow anything to separate you from God in the sense that you pull away from Him. And you cease to interact with Him and fellowship with Him in prayer, or even put your requests before Him. We ought to always pray and not allow ourselves to become discouraged to that point, not lose heart. Now, why did the Lord say this, and why did He give the parable that follows? Well, because He wanted us to be men and women of prayer. And because He understood there were times and circumstances and situations that would cause us to become lax in our prayer life. But more importantly, there's two reasons here that follow in this parable that are very important truths to understand that will help us, if we can get a hold of them, it will help us avoid that trap of pulling away from God and ceasing to pray. So we'll ask the question then, why? Why should we always pray? And particularly, why is it that we can expect to be able to not lose heart? Well, the first reason is simply this. Unanswered prayers are not evidence of rejection. Unanswered prayers are not in any way an evidence that God has rejected us or even rejected our requests necessarily. So again, let's look at what the Lord said. Remember, he spoke a parable to them that may not always to pray and not lose heart. When he said ought to pray, present tense. When he says not lose heart, again, present tense. Don't ever let it happen. Don't ever let it happen that you lose heart to that point. And don't ever let it happen that you cease to pray. Don't let that happen. That's what he's saying. Now, what he says in verse 1 is the point of the parable that follows. It is the interpretation of the parable. It's why he gives us the parable that follows. Not always in Scripture do we have the point so clearly spelled out for us, especially not before we read the parable itself. But we do on this one. So we don't have to wonder what it is that he's trying to say. We know from the very beginning. The point of the parable then here is this. We should always be men and women who are devoted to prayer. We should never let anything take us away from that devotion to prayer and to communicating with God our Heavenly Father. That's the point. Now, with that said, let me introduce the opposite here because we've got to clear this out of our mind. It is that we should always be devoted to prayer in general, but it is not a commentary on individual requests. I've had a lot of individual requests over the years that I've put before God and put before God on a regular basis for a time, until such time that God gave me peace about the matter and I realized that that request was not part of what he wanted for my life. And so I set it aside. I don't pray those prayers anymore. One very vivid one had to do with my wife and I praying for a second child. Now, we lost what would have been our second child. I mean, we didn't. He or she is not really lost in eternity, but in this life. We prayed for a number of years that God would give us a second child. But there came a time, there came a point when, you know, I was at peace about it. I said, you know, I'm willing to accept what God's choice is. So I stopped praying about that. It wasn't that I was angry or upset with God. I'd agonized about it a long time, but I was able somehow to reconcile my mind. You know, the Lord's been good. He's given us a daughter. He's blessed us in many ways. This is his will. We need to accept that. I'm not saying it was easy, but I'm just saying that's an example here. So, this is a parable that talks about the expanse of prayer, the habit of prayer, throughout your lifetime, and not necessarily any specific prayer. He's not saying if you have a prayer and it's not answered, you got to pray it from now to eternity. You know, that's not what it's saying. Maybe that's the case in some situations, such as in Mueller's case, where he prayed for the salvation of those three men his whole lifetime. That was certainly appropriate. He didn't feel a need not to pray for that any longer. But that's not the point of the parable. Now, the term parable is something that we're very familiar with. I mean, we could recite, at least, you know, give the facts for a lot of his parables. They tend to stick in your mind. That's why the Lord taught in this way. In fact, in the scripture, there is in the neighborhood of about 60 different parables that Jesus gave. And they encompass about one third of all that we have recorded, all the recorded words that we have of him, about one third. A parable is a figure of speech. It could be a figure of speech, could be a story, an illustration of some sort, but it always is drawn from common life experience, circumstance, situation, and it always has one point. And this is something we need to keep in mind. It has one point, not a half a dozen, not even two. The point of the parable he's given us in verse 1. Now, let's look at the parable itself beginning in verse 2. The point is revealed in advance in verse 1, and then in verses 2 to 5 we have the parable itself given to us. And it is here that we have the illustration, the truth, presented to us in parabolic form. Saying, so verse 2, saying, there was a certain man, excuse me, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard men. Well, that means this judge was an unrighteous judge. We often call this the parable of the unjust judge. He didn't have any fear of God, no faith in God. He didn't care about what people thought. He just did what he wanted, how he wanted, when he wanted, and that was that. Verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So someone had wronged her in some way. We're not told what, it's not important. She needed him to render a legal judgment of some sort, to settle a matter between her and someone that had apparently taken advantage of her, hurt her in some way. Verse 4. And he would not. He wouldn't handle the matter. And he would not for a while, it says. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. So this widow continually came to this unjust judge with the same request, repeatedly, over, over, and over. And he wouldn't do anything. Finally, he said, the only way I'm going to get rid of this woman is to do what she wants. Now, we all understand that situation because we've all been there with our children, right? I don't know what it is about kids, but they instinctively know if they can bother you enough about something that you might just say, okay, just leave me alone, here it is. And so that's what the judge does here. He grants her request just to be rid of her. Now, but in verse 6, the Lord begins a section of commentary on the parable, and he begins this way. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And then in verse 7 he says, and shall God not avenge his own elect? There's the comparison, the contrast that he draws. The unjust judge would only grant her request to get rid of her and to just be free from her nagging. But God loves us. We are his own. We are his elect. Will he not take care of us? That's the contrast. God doesn't need to be nagged. He doesn't need for us to twist his arm. He doesn't need for us to pester him to the point where he says, I'm tired of it here. No, God's not like that. That's an unjust, unrighteous judge that may make a decision that way. But God In contrast to that, he intimately cares about your situation and mine. We are his own children. Now, when our children repeatedly nag us to give them something or do something, they don't have a good perspective about what they should have and shouldn't have. And sometimes parents have to say no. But that's not the point here either. The contrast is simply this. The unjust judge did what he did reluctantly just to be rid of the matter, and God does what he does speedily and joyfully because he loves us. The unjust judge in no way in this parable represents God. He is the opposite of God. So keep that in mind. Sometimes we as Christians think if we can just pray about something long enough, if we can pray about something enough times, if we can just utter this prayer this time and this time and this time and another 150 times, maybe God then will give us what we want. That's the total wrong perspective on prayer. The only reason we should ever repeat any prayer, any request to God, has nothing to do with God. Think about this with me now. God doesn't need us to repeat a prayer more than once, does he? In fact, he doesn't even need us to say it the first time. He already knows what we need. The scripture tells us that. So what's the purpose of praying the same prayer more than once? Why don't we just say, "Well, God, please do this," and we forget about it? Well, the reason is in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, "Let your requests be made known." You know, just pour them out to God. Why? Because if you do that, the peace of God will come into your heart and mind and will guard your heart and mind. See, the result of my wife and I repeatedly praying that God would give us a second child, the result was we gained a peace of mind through that process. Continually communicating with God about the matter. But God doesn't need to be argued into doing anything. There's no possible way we could ever do that. So don't let your prayer life become one of some sort of, I've got to do this, do this, do this, in a rote sort of way, in a legalistic sort of way. Thinking, well, if I just, you know, if God just sees me on my knees enough times, he'll surely do what I want. Because he'll see the sincerity of my heart. That's not the way it works. We must not look at our prayer life that way. The point of the prayer is simply that we should never walk away from prayer. We should never cease. We should never set it aside. We should never let anything interfere with our devotion to be men and women of prayer in general. A parable always has one point. There's an old saying among Bible teachers is that you should never make a parable walk on all fours. In other words, don't let it have 4 points, or don't think there's 4 or 5 or 100 points, or even 2 points. It has one point. And once you understand that, it becomes clear and the confusion is lifted. The unjust judge doesn't represent God. God isn't cajoled by the quantity of our prayers. These other things that you might be tempted to draw from this are all things that should not even be found here. Now, after giving us the parable, he asks us this question. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own?" Well, The rhetorical question expects an affirmative answer. Obviously, he loves us. He chose us. We are his. He's not like the unjust judge. So, that then is the meaning. But again, stop now and remember. The three parameters of prayer have to be the filter we use in understanding this. He will do what we want. He will meet our prayers, but out of love, there are things that are involved here beyond what the Lord is discussing in this context. Are we right with God? Is the request right? And sometimes, like in this case that he's talking about today, the time is not right. Now, Unanswered prayers, then, are not evidence of rejection. That's why we should always pray and not lose heart. But there's a second reason I want you to see, and this is one that we probably, well, we might see it, but it's a little harder to see in this parable. The second reason is this: the ultimate answer to every prayer is on the horizon. That means that in God's scheme of things and His purposes and His plan, the time of delay might be your entire lifetime, as it was with Mueller and those three men. God may not answer a prayer until your whole life has expired. That doesn't mean God won't answer that prayer. You say, no, Pastor, you're not making any sense. Yes, I am. I think. I hope. Bear with me. You see, God will eventually right all wrongs. Look at it here with me. Again in verse 7. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears along with them? What's He saying? When He talks about those that cry out day and night, it's present tense. They continually cry out to Him day and night. And He is bearing long with them. He's not granting the request, is what that means. So if you're in a situation where you're praying for something over time, and God is delaying, not answering, you still feel compelled to pray about it, just keep praying. Even if you come to a point of time in which you're at peace with it, you say, it's just not God's will, doesn't mean God's not through with it. What am I talking about? You see, there's coming a future date, a future time when God's going to right all wrongs. Look at it again. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you, He says in verse 8, He will, that's future tense, He will avenge them speedily. That means quickly, by the way. It doesn't mean it'll happen soon. He will avenge them speedily. When the time comes, when the time is right, when the day arrives, bam! God's going to take care of it. Just like that. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Now, what in the world is He talking about? Well, first of all, at some future date, He will right all wrongs. He will avenge His people. Now, the first thing we need to understand is Luke 18 follows, in the context of Luke, a section at the end of chapter 17, which is all prophetic. It speaks of the Lord's return. Then you notice in verse 8, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? So His coming and His avenging speedily is connected in verse 8. So, let's think about these matters. He will avenge them speedily. It'll happen quickly. And it'll happen when the Son of Man comes. And when He comes, He won't find a whole lot of people still have faith in Him. That's what He's saying. Now let's put this into context of, well, I won't put it into that context. It's not on screen. But we will put it into context by turning there. Matthew 7, verse 7, last week's text, or the first verse of last week's text. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Let's just think about that. You might want to turn there to Matthew 7, verse 7. Keep it in mind. We're going to talk through this. Why do we ask for anything? I think a great majority of our asking is because of some inequity in life. Some undeserved plight that we are experiencing. Some injustice, perhaps, even as the widow in the parable. Some circumstance has arisen in our life that we want resolved. And these things come upon us because we live in a fallen world. And we live in an evil place. And we suffer many times things we do not deserve. There's coming a day. It's coming a day when that will not be the case anymore. Right? When Jesus comes. So for any unanswered prayer that has to do with some injustice, something we suffered, something we went through that we really didn't deserve, something that's happened to us that somebody else caused or the world system afflicted us with, there's coming a day when God's going to right that. And it'll be no more of anything like that. He will, even during the millennium, he'll rule with a rod of iron. And he'll reward us in every way. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. But what about seeking? What we seek, we are promised to find. It was a word specifically that had to do with intellectual pursuit, understanding. And we compared it last week to seeking God's wisdom. So we live in this fallen world, and we have to deal with many situations and circumstances that require us to be dependent upon God's wisdom and understanding so that we know what's right and how to live a righteous life and how to cope with it all that way, morally. That's what wisdom is. We will never have enough of God's wisdom in this world. That's just reality. His wisdom's available. We're told to pray for His wisdom. He promises His wisdom. He'll give it liberally. But there's still much we will never understand and fully be able to get our minds around. But not so when Jesus comes. For we will know everything. We'll have the knowledge. We'll understand why God did what He did and why this happened and that happened. Well, what about knocking? We said knocking had to do with our intimacy, our fellowship, our relationship with God. If you knock, you'll open the door. You knock on someone's door or ring the doorbell or whatever to gain entrance. And if we knock on God's door, He's going to open that door. And the Holy Spirit of God even dwells our very soul and in His voice present with us in the most intimate way, but yet still, we have never, any of us, experienced standing in the very presence of God Almighty in bodily form like we will one day when Jesus comes. So in a very real sense, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when He deals with His enemies at Armageddon, when He establishes His kingdom, when He judges the nations and He judges Israel, when He rules with a rod of iron, and when He deals with that last rebellion, and when He finally, at the great white throne judgment, puts it all away, He will have dealt with, He will have righted, if you will, every wrong through His righteous judgment. So in a very, very real sense, the ultimate answer to all of our prayers on the horizon. We're closer today to all of that than we were yesterday. I don't know if I'll see it in my lifetime or if you will. But you know what? If the Lord calls you or me home tomorrow, we just got a foretaste of it. We're still going to the presence of God. We won't have experienced it all yet. And it's yet to come. And we'll be there. We'll see it. We'll experience it all. But it'll begin. So we're never very far away from that. Remember David in Psalm 73? Just quickly, turn to Psalm 73. David here is he's communicating in this psalm about he was very disturbed about how well unbelievers had it and how difficult he had it. In Psalm 73, verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such that are of a pure heart. But as for me..." I know God's good to Israel, and He promised to be good to people of a pure heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. He goes on and on and on. We drop down to verse 19. Well, I can't pass this up. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, he says. That was his perspective at this point. The people that don't serve God, they got it made. The ungodly are at ease. They increase in riches, he says. Surely, he says in verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued. You ever felt that way? Yeah, we've all felt that way sometime, somewhere, someplace. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 16, he says, and I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. You want to understand something about life? You'd be in the presence of God. You want to be troubled about everything that's going on, and you stay away from the house of God, you'll be troubled. You want to understand something about life, be in the house of God. David said, then I went into the sanctuary of God. He went into the temple in those days as it was. He says, and when he did, he said this, then I understood their end. These people that I'm talking about, these people I'm envying, these people that I'm thinking I should be like them, and why doesn't God do this or that? They have an end that's different than mine. Surely, he says, you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation. Look at this. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation as in a moment. What did Jesus say? Quickly I will avenge. There's this whole expanse of time when they seem to be getting away with murder, so to speak, but there's coming a time of bam! God will right the wrong. He'll do so suddenly and quickly. And we have to understand that. The answer to all of our prayers are on the horizon. George Mueller died at age 93. 1898 was the year. Not one of those three men that he had prayed for every day of his life had been saved. But God wasn't done. Two of those men, younger men than Mueller, two of those men were saved in their 70s after Mueller died. And another one was saved in his 80s, again, after Mueller had passed off the scene. If the prayer's right, if you are right, God has a time. And if nothing else, that time will come about when Jesus comes, and I can't wait for that time. That's the time of times. The moment of moments, the blessing of blessings.